So last week we began this series of asking for a friend where we can do this vicarious asking as if there's someone else in our life who has this thing, but really it's us who wants to know the information. So we ask for a friend, so to speak. And last week our question was, is porn really that bad? And one of the things that we discovered as brothers and sisters is that the better question is, does my holiness matter? The answer is yes, and that's because your identity is now as a chosen race, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, as a people for God's own possession. And we kind of gave two categories that helped us kind of see this rightly is the idea of declarative holiness and reflective holiness. Declarative holiness is who God says you are based on the work of Christ. And reflective holiness is our response to that work of declaration and us living lives of holiness. So today we get the really easy topic, asking for a friend. And here are a few of the questions that we want to ask. Does my gender identity matter? Second question is, does it matter if I have sex with someone of the same gender? The third question is, does sex outside of marriage really make a difference if we love each other or if we're both consenting adults? And similar to last week, does sexual purity matter? And what I want to make sure that you understand is we have an allotted amount of time and there are a lot of details and nuance with this, but we're going to try to just stick to the text and really understand our response to sin and then also our response to those who are struggling in these areas. So that's kind of the outline today. And so what we get is Paul writing this text of scripture to better understand for the people of God, the totality of sin and its effects related to it. So in Romans, he deals with it this way, and this is just based on the text there from verses chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. It says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." Okay, so it is shown, displayed, and here's who it's on. "Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Because they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And then as a result, idolatry began to be painted out in their life. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. And as a result, it says, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. God gave them up to their dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. They did not see fit to acknowledge God as sovereign in their life. And God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not to do. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless." The thing I want you to gather from this, it's important to see that you could drive right by, is all of that sin that he kind of categorized in general, okay, because there's a lot of specifics and nuance in each of these, it's important to understand that he's equating them all. They're all affronts to a holy God. They're all against God. And so, if you would like weigh one more than the other, you need to understand that each of them are sin. In a similar way, in 1 Corinthians, bless you, in 1 Corinthians 3, and then also in chapter 6, here are just a few ways of seeing this too. This is, "The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God," okay? "Do not be deceived. neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, those who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And speaking of sexual sin, Paul reminds the church that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He reminds the church that you were bought with a price, so your call is to glorify God with your body. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but it's meant for the Lord. Sexual immorality is anything outside of God's design for sex, and that we are to flee from sexual immorality. It is good to abstain. And he says here, this is the beginning of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. He says, but because of sexual temptation, it's better to marry. Each man should have his own wife and each wife her own husband. And then we see one of the texts that we didn't get to cover in detail in Hebrews 13, where it says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And so it's important that we understand that these are part of the design of God, where he's showing what sin is, and we're going to get to the restoration piece in a moment. I understand, this is all bad news, Lewis. Give me the good news. Hold your horses. James chapter 1, and this is important for us to understand and frame. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So you hear friends that try to be cool and hip, and they say things to their friends who are in bad places to follow your heart. You be you. This is some of the worst advice you can give another person, especially one that you may love. The reason is God's word tells us that our heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so if you've got a friend who is struggling with a particular area of sin, and you just cut the cord of truth from them and say, you got this, follow your heart, you're going to allow them to walk like straight on to destruction. So, asking for a friend, does my gender identity matter? Does it matter if I have sex with someone of the same gender? Does sex outside of marriage really make a difference if we love each other or if we're both consenting adults? And again, does sexual purity matter? I just want to simplify this, and we can roll out early. I'm just kidding. The answer is yes. But the better question is, what was God's design for it in the first place? That's the better question. So what's God's design? We see this in Genesis 1. We dealt with this a couple years ago as a church. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Look at this. Male and female, he created them. It gives him a purpose, a design, a way to be in life, to reflect his image. And we've dealt with this too, but I want to repeat it just in case you weren't here. The image of God deals with our personality, our nature, our capacity for moral decision. We have ethical and moral sensitivities. We have conscience and the capacity to represent God. This is part of us being image bearers. You need to know that God made you male or female by design. It's not on accident, by design. Sin has marred it, maligned it. Our passions aim to undermine this purpose. It has distorted our world, and our desires are part of that distortion. Psalm 139, David speaks here of God and his ability, but just to understand the significance of God's being very intentional with who you are, David says here, for you, Lord, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. You need to know that God, with great intention, care, and as a grace to us, has deliberately shaped and made us. The 4th century theologian, Augustine, and if you go philosophy, it's Augustine, same guy though. That's a joke. When you have to say that it's a joke, it's not funny. Okay, got it, noted. Let me write that down. He says this, and here's one who struggled, and he's written about, like, in great detail, his sexual sin of his past. And he said this of the Lord, You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. You need to know, apart from the design of God, you will be grasping onto anything at all to define who you are. But in Christ is your true hope and identity. With that in mind, I'm going to read the text of Scripture and unpack it that Charlotte and Barbara read for us a moment ago. So if you have your Bibles, look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 14 together. Paul writes, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all," and here's the purpose for why he did this, and this is so incredible for us to learn right here, right now, "that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Those who live, those of us who have trusted in the work of Christ on our behalf, get to have life, not living for ourselves, but for Christ who died for our sake and was raised. We get to, as a result of this work of Christ, we have a new controlling identity that steers our life. Not a law, not guilt, not the flesh. Our old life is legally and spiritually finished in Christ. It has been accomplished for us. So this statement of faith, those who live, put to death the malformed desires of the flesh and begin to live for Christ. Another way that Paul says this is in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20. He says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We have a new identity, a new life, a new purpose. So verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5 says this, "From now on, from this point forward, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, to their old ways, to their old identity, their old desires. Even though once we regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." With that in mind, there is this weird, I'll just say it, I don't know any other adjective to give here, but there is a particular politician who has tried to reframe the interpretation of this text, and I want to kind of make sure that we get it right, because not everybody who has a platform should. In Galatians 3, this particular guy quotes this and says that because of this, God is non-binary, that people shouldn't worry about those particulars. He uses this text. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus." Well, that is a very true text, but it has nothing to do with whether or not you're binary or not. It has everything to do with the fact that whether you come from a background of Judaism or Greek and as unbelievers, whether you come from a background of your occupation being slave or free, whether you are born male, female, it doesn't matter. In Christ, the foot of the cross is level. That's what this is talking about. And because of that, you and I can approach the grace of God because of the work of Christ on our behalf, despite our ethnicity, despite our gender, despite our occupation. That's the gospel. That's his good news. So I want to make sure that this does not mitigate or negate the biology of your gender that you were born with, because you are born deliberately and intentional. God knows you, loves you, but it does not let us, but it does let us know that all people, regardless of male, female, ethnicity, standing, society, your past, we're all equal in our need of Christ and are equally invited to receive Christ. To live as a Christian, to live this life, you must put to death the idea that you have the right to choose what's best for you, because you can't. To live this Christian life is to die to the idea that you belong to yourself or that you know best, because we don't. We have a broken, marred view. Our heart is broken and sinful. We choose the wrong thing. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We can't do it. And then here's this amazing qualifier that takes place. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, redeemed by Christ, new identity, united with Christ, as a result of that, he is a new creation. Your old life, your old way of identifying and seeing, your old sinful habits, all those things are in the past. You are seen as new. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This isn't behavior modification. It's ontological in its changing, meaning our nature has now been reformed into the likeness of Christ. Our old identity and standing is not being improved. It's gone. Our new identity and standing has come. We were created in God's image, his design. We have been marred by the fall. And because of Christ, we are united with him. Here's the thing. Being a new creation doesn't erase God's design. It restores our ability to live it out. And then we get to verse 18. And this is where many of us in this room need to begin to like camp out and live and respond, both for our lives, if this is our sin, also for the lives of those around us. Look at this. All this work of new creation, of taking us from our old identity to the new identity, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Look who did the work. From God. Through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And what's the appeal? That we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Begging, pleading, be reconciled to God, because it's possible. So, we're not just forgiven, we're reconciled. And so that you see these three amazing things that are true of you as new creations, okay? We have a ministry of reconciliation. This is what we do. We have a message of reconciliation. This is what we say. And we are ambassadors for Christ. This is who we are. We represent him everywhere. What I love, and I want to make sure you get it, is you and I may have different education backgrounds, okay? Like, I was called to do this, so I went to school for this. But you and I have the same Spirit of God in us. We have the same responsibility to be an ambassador where you are. So that means your platform, wherever God has you in your life, single, married, doesn't matter, that you know that it is your responsibility to represent Christ in that place. So if you show up somewhere tomorrow that you didn't plan on being, you're supposed to be there, and by God's grace, you're supposed to represent him as an ambassador there. Do you understand? You are. God is making his appeal through you. You have a way of ministering that I never could. And you have to steward that. That is God's design for you. So let's look at a few things here. It's not just representing God, but it's about God speaking through his people. And here's the thing. If we really believe God's word, and we really believe that the wages of sin is death, and we really believe that there is an eternal punishment, then what would you say is the loving thing to do? Keep quiet. The loving thing to do is to lean in. Love does not require agreement. Do you know that? Like, I promise you my kids know that, because I love them like crazy, but we don't agree. And they love me. I wouldn't say like crazy, but they love me. And they don't agree with me. 26 years of marriage with Aaron. Love, crazy about this woman. I can't believe I get to be her husband. I'm crazy about her. And I think she's crazy for being married to me. And we love each other, but we don't always agree. Love doesn't require agreement, but it does require the truth. how you deliver the truth is important. We've said before, and just in case you weren't here when we said it, truth without love is mean. However, love without truth is meaningless. It is important that you and I, as brothers and sisters, pair both. But to just like avoid and cut ourselves off from those people is almost like, if we want to own it, it's a fear of man. Our pride is so big that we don't want to be rejected by somebody by telling them what they need to hear. We're called to more. But here's the question. What's the engine behind it? What's the driver? What's the thing that fuels us to do the thing that God's called us to do as this new creation, as ministers and messengers and ambassadors for Christ? And this is the answer. Verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that, here's purpose, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the engine. Christ takes our sin. That's the wrath of our former standing. Christ took on himself. He absorbed it. We receive his righteousness, the place of his standing before God, as holy and righteous and accepted. This is why our identity changes. This is why our mission is important. This is why reconciliation is possible, because Jesus Christ took the wrath of our former standing, and because Jesus Christ has placed us in his standing. Now, I said in my notes, and if you have the notes, I missed one important word in this next sentence, so it's the word not. This does not mean that we will not struggle or be tempted with our old sin. It just means that we know that every day we gotta go to the Lord for help, his Spirit empowering us, enabling us to do what naturally we could not on our own. We have an instant new standing, and we are being made new that way day by day. And here's something I wanted to make sure that is crystal clear. The goal of our sanctification and salvation is not to be heterosexual. The goal of our sanctification and salvation is to be holy and like Christ. That's the goal. For some of us, it's daily warring with different sin temptations and passions and putting them before the Lord and dying there. Say, Lord, do a work here. Redeem me here. I want to die to these old things. Sometimes it's within the marriage relationship that God had designed for a male and a female to be married. And it's within there that day by day we have to remind ourselves that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We need him day by day. So in Christ, we've been made new. That means whether we're married or single, we're no longer bound to live according to the flesh, but we are transformed to live the way that God originally designed that we should live. What you and I have to do is understand that we've been called to die to our old identity, whatever it is in this room. And there's a variety of things that you have that I probably didn't list, and you've kind of felt like, well, he didn't mention my thing. Awesome. Well, you know that you need Jesus. So what I want to do is pray for us. Pray that God in his grace would so reveal our need of him. I want to let you know too that after the service, our elders are going to be up here to receive you. We have provided a phone number. We've got a QR code. We've got a little tap doodad thingy back there with John, and also in the commons. And it would be our joy to serve you if you have a need, if you have questions, if you want resources, any way that we can help you. And you could text the word FRIEND to 903-270-7565, and it would be our joy to help out. I mean, that's just one way that we want to serve the body of Christ, is through that. So let's pray. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this moment where we as brothers and sisters get to approach you. We just ask that you would just be with us now as we respond in faith to what we've heard, that we understand our sin, our old identity, but we understand too our responsibility to those around us, that we should be people who are known by our love. So help us love well. Lord God, we thank you for these things. We trust you with this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please stand as we sing.